Amen. We invite you to open up in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Core values are what define an organization. One of the core values at Chick-fil-A is to say to a customer, when they say thank you, they say, my pleasure. That's a core value. That's a defining value. We want our customers to feel special. So core values define what's important to an organization or to a church. And as we start to think about what are the core values of Madison Avenue Baptist Church. In other words, what's the DNA of the church? We know that the DNA drives what you become. And so what would you say if you were just thinking to yourself, what are some of the core values of the church? I think one of those would have to be biblical faithfulness. This church has had and has now a biblical faithfulness, that we stand on God's word together. We preach God's word. We teach God's word. And by God's grace, we live God's word. And so God's word and being faithful biblically, I think another core value of our church is community service. I have seen that in my short time here with you already. I was moved this week by the mat makers presentation that was on the news, albeit shortened by the hurricane. And you can go online and find the fuller edition of that. But it was a powerful reminder of the good that we do when we come together and we do it in Jesus' name. Community service, community outreach. But the core value that I want to focus on for the next few weeks is generosity. Generosity. We want to be known as a church that is generous. Because the opposite of being generous is being what? Stingy. I mean, you just imagine that on the church sign. Come join us, stingy church. Yes. No, come join us, be a part of generous church. And see, when you mention that word generosity, almost immediately you think monetarily, don't you? But it has implications far beyond money. The implications of generosity for our time is huge. The implications for how we use our skills and talents. One of the things that I'm going to debunk today is that you need a lot of money in order to be generous. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're going to see this Corinthian church challenged to give based on models that were known in Macedonia. Macedonia would be the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. But they modeled for us, and Paul gave us this today in order to stir us up in our zeal to be generous. So I just want to raise the question. Are you seen as a generous person? Are you viewed as a generous person? Do you view yourself as a generous person? And do we together, collectively, as we make up the body of Christ, are we a generous church? That's the question. I want you to join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we seek to learn more about generosity. Okay, generosity. Now, there are three core principles of generosity. These are real simple principles. If you want to jot them down, it will help. Number one, God is the owner of everything. God is the owner of everything. 2, all we have has been given to us by God. That's grace. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you this morning that if your heart has not been transformed by the gospel of God's grace, you will not understand generosity. Generosity is not a feeling. Generosity is not a moment in time. You don't wake up and say, hey, today I'm feeling generous, so you're lucky I'm feeling generous, right? Sometimes we have that attitude. No. Friends, generosity is a way of life for the disciple who's following Jesus. Everything about us ought to be generous. Of all the people that live in the world, isn't it God's people who should be the most generous? So that when people look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say to themselves, I'll tell you one thing about those people, they are generous in the way they give of their time and of their talents and of their resources. So God is the owner of everything, right? It's not a 90-10 split. Sometimes we have that in our minds. Well, I give 10% to God, but 90% of it's mine. No, it's not. It's all His. All of it belongs to Him. And if you go through life with a 90-10 split, you will find yourself battling pride, battling selfishness, battling stinginess, until you come to that point in your life that because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done for us, we are now His, and what is ours is now His to do with as He pleases. So God is the owner of everything. All that we have has been given to us by God. Even the ability to work is a gift given to us by God. The ability to earn an income and earn a living is a gift. Give thanks that you have that from God, who sustains you and meets needs through this gift. And then 3, the resources that we have are assets. The resources that we have are weapons of generosity, that we might advance the kingdom of God. In the end, what we have spent our resources on will be measured by the way it has advanced the kingdom of God. So generosity is what's driving mission. If you believe in the mission of making disciples of all nations, you will be generous because you believe the mission and you believe the master of the mission. So here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. The grace of God is God's favor. The grace of God is God's unconditional goodness towards us. Paul says we want you to know about the grace of God. We want you to walk in the grace of God. We want you to experience the grace of God. We want you to know the grace of God that has been given. And here the given is actual sacrificial giving that has been among the churches of Macedonia. So Paul begins to stir the Corinthians by pointing to other churches who have been touched by the grace of God and are giving generously. Now, 2 is quite a shock. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. You think that 2 is going to say, and because these churches were doing well, because these churches were ahead in their budget. Because these churches had such surplus, there overflowed from them a generosity from God. It's not what it says. In fact, it's hard to even put the words together, is it not? We're talking about generosity, and we see a word like severe affliction. We're talking about generosity, and we see a word, extreme poverty. And smacked into the middle of that sentence are words like this, abundance of joy and overflow of generosity. How can that be? Well, generosity is not determined by the level of your income. Generosity is measured by the level of grace that has your heart. And Jesus would back that up, wouldn't he? When you talk about the widow's mite. Luke 21:3. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." What did she put in? She put in two small copper coins, the widow's mite. "For they all," listen, "contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." So generosity is the expression of a heart that has been flooded with God's grace. Generosity doesn't look at the checkbook and say, "Now I can be generous." Generosity looks to God's grace and says, "Because God has been graceful to me, I will be graceful to others." So it's a way of life. It is an expression of grace that was given to us. So it's interesting when we read this to see that it was the grace of God, I have that circled in my Bible, that led to an overflow of wealth or rich generosity on their part. When you look at that word severe test of affliction, it means that they were being crushed by life in general. When you read that word extreme poverty, it means it's a Greek word for the anchor that is dragging the depths of the sea, the deepness of their poverty, the crushing effect of life pressing in on them. And in the midst of that, they have joy because their joy is not in their circumstances. Their joy is in the Lord. And in the midst of that, they want to give. Not just want to give. Watch what it says in the next verse. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will." Verse 4, "begging us earnestly for the favor," or that word can be translated, it's charis, grace, "of taking part in the relief of the saints." The relief of the saints is the relief of the saints who are in Jerusalem, who are going through an extreme time of poverty. And so Paul, as a missionary, is trying to take up an offering in order that he might relieve some of their stresses and anxieties and poverty. So notice what it says. Very important when it comes to generosity. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will." So it was not coerced, it was not guilted, and that word favor can be translated as privilege. That is a major difference when we study generosity. Generosity is not built on guilt and manipulation. Generosity is built on being overwhelmed by God's grace. And so the more that we allow the gospel to control us, live in us, dwell in us, the more we preach it and teach it to ourselves, the more generous we'll find ourselves becoming, because we know that the default in us is what? Selfishness. And you're asking God to break you of your own selfishness. God, I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. I want to be generous to all that I come into contact with. And so it's powerful when we begin to think about the gospel. Think about it this way as an illustration. Before the gospel, your heart was closed and your hands were closed. And that's the way we walked around. In our own self-righteousness, in our own stinginess, in our own self-focused, self-absorbed ways. My hands closed first 18 years of my life. My heart closed first 18 years of my life. But what happens? Man, when the gospel of God's grace breaks in and He breaks up the furrowed ground of that hard heart and He puts in a new heart with new affections for Christ and for love and for caring and kindness, what happens? Suddenly that heart gets open, and when the heart gets open, the hands open up. So let's watch the dichotomy. To say that we have open, transformed hearts and closed hands does not fit with the gospel. We need God first in Christ to open our hearts, to soften our hearts, to refocus our hearts, to recalibrate our hearts. Listen, giving is always an issue of the heart. Everything in the Christian life comes back to the heart. And so what he says in this passage is so significant. Their hearts were moved. Their hearts were changed. Their hearts were transformed so that hearts are open, minds are open, hands are open. And when hands are open, things can be freely put in and things can be freely given away, which is the way God intended it. I love the part where it says this in verse 4, begging us earnestly. The implication of that statement is that Paul was quite possibly opposed to taking an offering from them. That he knew their poverty, he knew their circumstances, he knew their situation, and he said to them, no, I'm not going to allow you to give. You have too many needs here. You have too many. No. You're not allowed to give. And they pushed back on Paul. And they said, Paul, how dare you rob us of the blessing of being able to give even out of our extreme poverty and circumstances. We know that we have to give because Christ has called us to give. So don't rob me of that. I remember vividly the day that we went to Kenya on our mission trip a couple years ago, and we had a widow's distribution, and it was amazing to see all these widows come in from the countryside, and we would give them a gallon of cooking oil, and we'd give them 5 pounds of rice and 10 pounds of flour and just some staples that they needed. And I remember those ladies circling up and celebrating the end of that food distribution, that God had been faithful. Another month, they're able to survive. And they were so excited to get these basic staple needs that you and I take for granted every day. So we were getting ready to leave, and one of the leaders of the widows came over, and they said, before you leave, we need to present you with a gift. And I had the same thought that possibly Paul had. You don't need to give us a gift. You who are living day by day know none of the things that we would enjoy but just basics, just survival. How could these ladies give us an offering, give us a gift? So you know what they brought us? 2 very much alive chickens. And I didn't know this, but apparently if you hold them by their legs upside down, they don't move. And so this widow walks up I wouldn't take them because I'm scared of chickens. And Tim, I'm chicken of chickens. And Tim Green grabbed both of them. He was on the trip. And they said, we wanted to provide you the meat for your dinner tonight because we're so thankful that you came. Had I rejected that gift, what would have happened? They would have been deeply hurt. They would have been deeply offended. Because God was doing a work of grace in their hearts. I've never seen, you know, you think you're going to go visit some poor, pathetic widows who are just, you know, in terrible circumstances and they can't, you know, they were worshiping God that day in thanksgiving and praise because they had enough oil to make it another month. They had enough flour to make bread for another month. And the way they celebrated was not to grab their loot and walk off. The way they celebrated was to give us a blessing in return. Folks, that's generosity. And they were giving not out of their abundance. They were giving out of their poverty. We have to be very careful when we make excuses like, it's just too hard. It's just too many bills. And we say things like this, don't we? When I get a full-time job, then I'll be more generous. When I get the car paid off, then I'll be more generous. When the kids finish school, then I'll be more generous. When I get that promotion at work, then I will be more generous. Listen, generosity is not event-driven. Generosity is heart-driven. And if your heart's in the right place with whatever God has blessed and entrusted to you, you will be generous. So, generosity is the expression of a heart that's been flooded by God's grace. Generosity is not determined by your level of income, but it's determined by the level of grace controlling your heart. And then number three, generosity is the lordship of Christ over us, in us, and through us. In other words, the heart that defined our Lord and Savior and His generosity now becomes ours through the Holy Spirit. You say, where is that in the passage? It's right there in verse number 5. And this, I love this, Paul says, not as we expected. You know what he's saying there? I was totally caught off guard. I was surprised. I did not think they had the ability or the means or the desire. And Paul says, in amazement, they had all of those and more. And here's why. Because they gave themselves, watch it, first to the Lord. Devotion to Christ. Christ first. Christ in that place and position of authority over us. That's what makes all the difference in the world. When it says that they gave themselves first to the Lord, the implication is He was the desire of their affections. They wanted nothing more than to please the Lord. Outside of Christ, we read this, they gave themselves first to themselves. That's what the culture is. That's what the world is. But we have been called out of the darkness and into the light in order that we might reflect those who have come under the lordship of Christ, have the generosity of Christ in us. Accordingly, oh, and by the will of God to us, to our cause, to our offering. And then he mentions this, accordingly we urge, verse 6, Titus, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. The idea is they had begun to take up this offering, but because of things that came up, Titus kind of backed off of it. And so Paul comes back and says, hey, Titus, what you were leading them to do and urging them to do, you need to go back and you need to finish what you started. Even in the midst of diminished zeal and excitement, there's still a commitment and faithfulness that has to take place by an act of grace, an act of sacrifice. So, listen to this. So he should complete among you this. Watch how it's defined. It's really important. ESV says, the act of grace. The act of grace. Why does Paul define it that way? I mean, to me, this is amazing. All right? And if you've been asleep the entire time, listen to this next 30 seconds. Paul is motivating them to be generous. And not once has he used the word money. Not once has he mentioned a percentage. Not once has he mentioned an amount. And I think the evangelical church is so into that. Percentages, amounts, money. And Paul says that all generosity is grounded in an act of grace. So if you get your heart right, if you get your theology right, generosity comes, praise God. It's not that hard to figure out. It's an act of grace. But as you excel, listen to this, verse 7, as you excel, that means you show exemplary progress in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love. See that you also excel. See that you also surpassingly do well in this act of grace also. Someone has said that generosity is a visible sign of God's invisible grace. I like that. Generosity is a visible sign of what's going on inside with God's invisible grace. And so he says this, verse 8, not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. So generosity is a demonstration of love. And Paul says, I don't want to command you to this. What does that mean? Paul is on to something about our motivation. We are far better motivated by grace than we are by guilt. And that is so hard for Christians to understand. This is the freedom of Christ. This is the freedom of the gospel. You've been studying this in Sunday school, many of you going through the book of Galatians. He says, look, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Why would you go back under the law? Under the law is a burden. Under the law is where you find yourself motivated by guilt. You're under the cross. And under the cross, you look up and you see a Savior who gave His all for you, and it moves you in your heart to be the kind of people who are blessed beyond measure by a God who sent His only begotten Son that you could have eternal life. That's the heart of generosity. And that's why Paul says this isn't a command. See, when that offering plate comes around in a few minutes, and it will, I have to give versus I get to give. You see the difference? I have to give versus I get to give. If by chance I said to the ushers today, no passing of the plate, who would stand to their feet and say, Pastor, pass the plate. Don't rob me of the blessing of giving. Don't rob me of the joy of giving. You say, it's not, woohoo, we get a day off, amen, it's mine this week. Maybe next week you'll get it. No, that's not at all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And your life in the area of giving and in the area of generosity will not make sense until that becomes a core value of who you are. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. In fact, that's where he's going here. I'm not commanding you. I'm saying this to you because I want the earnestness of your love to come out as genuine, that this is real, that this is authentic love that drives this and motivates this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you call that? I call that a trump card. It's exactly what Paul's doing here. Paul knows you can argue against everything that he said, but you can't argue against the cross, can you? That's why it's the trump card. He says, look, you can't argue against this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, did Paul just go there? Yeah, Paul just went there. I mean, you can be sitting out there like, oh, don't bring Jesus into the giving thing, whatever you do. It's exactly what he does. He brings Jesus to the heart of the giving question. He brings Jesus to the heart of the generosity question. How can you not look at that cross? How can you not look at that cross and see the generous, lavish, overflowing love of God for you? That's his point. Look to the cross. Paul is not into putting up pictures of starving children on the screens that will pull at your heartstrings. He says, look to the cross, and you'll be a generous church. You'll be a generous individual. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you do. I pray that you know that grace today, that saving grace today. The saving grace that comes to us when through repentance and faith, repentance is turning the direction, changing our mind and attitude towards sin. We're no longer going in that direction anymore. We are now going in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in what Christ has done for us, his finished work on the cross, his dying in our place for our sins as our substitute and sacrifice. The fact that Christ was raised bodily from the dead to prove that he is the perfect sacrifice and offering. It is that gospel grace that Paul says, for you know his grace. And if you don't know his grace today, not a better day than today, that you would come to know him in our invitation in just a moment. That though he was rich, rich in what sense? Rich in the sense of the glory that he had with his Father in that perfect Trinitarian union. Jesus left his richness in glory, took on poverty of a servant in order that you and I might be made whole again, that you and I might be saved, that you and I might be reconciled. So, though he was rich, yet, listen to this, for your sake. Very important part of that verse, for your sake. I have it underlined in my Bible, for your sake. He did this not as a historical event many years in the past. He did this for you. The implications are for you today, now. He became poor. He became poor refers to the incarnation. It refers to him taking on flesh. It refers to him being humbled and without his glory so that, listen, you by his poverty might become rich. Oh, how beautiful this picture is. Now think about it for a minute in light of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, right? He was rich. He had position. He could have used it to his own advantage, but instead he let go of that. He made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Christ was made poor that through his poverty we might become rich. Christ took on the form of a servant to make us sons and daughters of the King. Christ descended to earth in order that we might be exalted to heaven. Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ was despised and rejected that we might be accepted. Christ is the greatest motivator. And that's why he brings it up. For your sake, he did this. Christ did not exploit his status for his own advantage. He relinquished his status in order to serve us. So our motivation is not based on gimmicks. It's not based on programs or pictures or manipulation or fear and guilt. Paul displays prominently for our eyes a cross when he wants to speak to us about generosity, hoping that you would say that if Christ did all this for me, there's nothing I won't do for him. Let me say it again. If Christ did all this for me, there's nothing I won't do for him. As we think about the future and as we think about taking risks, kingdom risks, for the expansion of the gospel, as we think about an extravagant generosity that could pour out of this church into our community, I hope you are stirred for what we can do together for Christ. That we can know this, that we can have that in our community. We are generous. We are a blessing. We are the body of Christ that is unified in our vision to reach our community for the Lord. I have to share with you a couple of emails that I received this week, and then I'll close. I wrote at the top of this statement, "Isn't the true test of generosity not what we think of ourselves, but what others say about us?" Would you agree? It's not what we think about ourselves, but it's what others say about us. So don't ask us, ask our community. These are a couple of thank you notes. For those of you who don't know, last week on Thursday, we fed the football team over at Eagleton. We also had a couple of ladies redecorate their conference room, and then a group went over on fall break and painted their entire main office. And these were some thank you notes that came from that encounter. "Dear MABC, what a surprise it was to walk into our office and find a new paint color. Thank you so much. Also, the conference room looks great. The decorations are so beautiful and do so much to enhance the space. And listen to this. I didn't write this. She did. Your church is truly living out Christ's love through your generosity to our school." I was preparing the message this week on generosity, and that comes into my inbox. Listen, I promise you, it was unsolicited. I did not call Summer up and say, "Can you send me some emails that have the word generosity in there? I really need some for the sermon Sunday." Okay, so these were their own phrases, their own words. But when I read that, "Your church is truly living out Christ's love through your generosity to our school," in my office, I said, "Yes! Yes, Lord. That's what it's about." "Dear MABC," this is from our own Kim Jude. Wanted you to hear it from an insider's perspective. She's a member here and teaches at Eagleton. "Thank you very so much to each of you and everyone who has helped to make Eagleton Middle School such a beautiful campus inside and out. Your loving touch has brought spirits up here at school. Our students and staff are proud to come to work here. It blesses my heart to know that our church is making such a great impact on our community. It makes me very proud to be a member of Madison Avenue and also to see God's work in progress. Thank you for making my mission field so very wonderful. Love, Kim Jude." Yes! That's right, Joshua. Yes. This is from another Instructor, teacher, thank you for your graciousness in helping our school. It means the world to us to know that you care enough for the people of our community to go out of your way to help our school. You care enough for the people of our community. Folks, that's what it's about. What happens in here is just instruction and energy to take out there. Okay? We will become, as a core value, outwardly focused. As God leads us and God directs us. Summer herself wrote this, "Dear MABC, wow, have you all ever exceeded our expectations or what? Do you know how happy it makes me when I get to respond to this question? Wow, it looks great in here. When did you paint?" Glad you asked. I didn't paint. Madison Avenue Baptist Church volunteered to not only paint our entire office area, but also to decorate our conference room. Come and take a look. Thank you for being so generous and loving on our school. We appreciate you. Love in Christ. Summer Russell. Folks, that's what it's about. Don't you envision a day when these comments are just flooded in? Because we have this army of people who love the Lord, who love their community, and who are generous beyond all measure in their time, in their talents, in their treasures. Father, thank you for this great gospel that has touched our hearts and made us generous. And Father, I know in a message like this today, it's very possible that someone could be asking that most important question, where's my generosity? Where's my own generosity? I mean, if I truly say I'm a follower of Christ, then it really makes sense today from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that I need to be generous. Where is it? And if you don't know Christ, if you don't know His generous love, if you don't know His lavish sacrifice, if you don't know His grace that was poured out for us on the cross, then you're not going to know generosity in your life. So, Father, that's my first prayer today. If someone's here and they don't know Christ, Father, would you draw them by your Spirit to your precious Son, that they would put their faith in Jesus today. But, Father, there are others who know Christ, but over the years have gotten less and less and less generous with their time, with their talents, with their treasures. Father, would you speak to them today? Would you move in their hearts to produce in them a genuine generosity that's from the Lord? To make a commitment today, even in our seats, to say, with the years that I have remaining with my life, I pray for the Spirit to make me generous. I want to be known as a generous person. Father, others may want to come for church membership, unite with our body of faith. Others who may need to come for baptism to show that they have been saved by grace through faith. It's your invitation. I pray that you will speak to our hearts today. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.